Thank you, Lord. Bless the Lord. That's a lovely song. We know the tune, don't we? Danny Boy. We first were introduced to that in Norfolk. That's where we first heard that, first when we were over there to that tune. Let's come to the scriptures now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I'll read you my text as we consider it together. The apostle says in verse 5 that the persecutions and the troubles that the Christians of Thessalonica so long ago were enduring was a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Amen. Now, we started to study this second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, and we've said that Paul is very concerned for some pastoral issues in the life of this new church, and this new church that had started with Paul's preaching were already experiencing great suffering just because they were believers. Now, if you feel that a cause is important enough, you will make some sort of sacrifices to support that cause. You see this all the time with people who are concerned for certain charitable causes, and some people are very concerned, so they'll sacrifice their time, and they'll go around fundraising and doing all that they can to help that cause, and that's certainly a good thing to do. If the cause is something that we're so very, very concerned about, sometimes our sacrifices will be even greater. I'm thinking of the danger sometimes that the Greenpeace, the eco-warriors, put themselves in, trying to stop whaling and things like that, and they take their little boats right up against the side of the big whalers, and they are in danger of being swamped by the large ship and in danger of drowning. But you see, they think that cause is the most worthy thing that they can serve. And they're glad even to put themselves in the way of danger for that cause. Now, we have a cause. It's the cause of Jesus Christ. It's the cause of the kingdom of God. And therefore, we likewise should be willing to make as much sacrifice for the cause as we can, because we believe there is no greater cause on earth than the kingdom of God and the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be willing to suffer for it. That's exactly what these Thessalonian Christians were willing to do in the first century. They were willing to lay down their lives if necessary. Early Christians did that all the time. They were willing to take the risks and to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God, and even to die for it. Some of them would be imprisoned, some would experience great hardship through fines and the confiscation of goods, and others would be tortured, and some eventually, and as you know from other places in history, some were even thrown to the lions. But they wouldn't give it up. Why? Because they knew that there's no greater cause on earth than the kingdom of God and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these Thessalonians were experiencing similar persecutions to the rest of the church in the earliest times, and even as some today. And they were paying the price for their commitment to Jesus Christ. And even though their fellow countrymen were piling the pressure on for them to give up their faith, they wouldn't. They wouldn't bow the knee. And they kept up their faith, and they paid the price in different ways. Being ostracized, being snubbed, being laughed at, and sometimes being beaten for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wants to encourage these Thessalonian Christians not to give up. There were certain problems in the church, pastoral problems. They were a good church overall. They just had some few little difficulties. This is why he's writing to them. Certain false teachers had come in a bit, and he was correcting some of that, some false teaching about the Lord's return. Some of them weren't being perfectly obedient, being disobedient to the revelation that they already had. And generally, it seems that a lot of them were being discouraged by this persecution. Who wouldn't be, naturally? It's a hard thing sometimes to be a Christian, isn't it? When people turn against you and laugh at you. And you can easily get discouraged. And of course, the devil will, he'll do all in his power to discourage you as well. And he will make things look much worse than they are very often. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's encouraging them. And he's telling them certain things that will help them. It's interesting, from verse 5 through to verse 10 is one long sentence in the New Testament Greek. It's one sentence, goes all the way through. Now we've broken it up, the translators have broken it up for us, that we might be able to understand it better in the English, but it's one long sentence. And what Paul is saying here is, he's speaking about his thoughts regarding persecution and why God allows it. He speaks about God's righteous judgment. He speaks about God's righteous repayment of the persecutors. And he speaks about God's righteous rest given to those who suffer for Jesus Christ. So let's have a look at what he has to say. Firstly, consider God's righteous judgment there mentioned in verse 5. He says, I thank God for you and your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and your tribulations in verse 4, which you endure, which actually says it is a manifest or a plain evidence of God's righteous judgment. This suffering that you are going through is a sign to you that you actually are God's children. Now that's unusual to think about, isn't it? But you see, it's only the children of God who suffer for the kingdom of God. The world hates God by nature. The world hates Christ by nature. And the world consequently hates the believers who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We, by grace, have been called and saved and become the children of God. God set his love upon us, even from before the foundation of the world. Even before the world was made. God set his love upon us. And in time, he has called us, and we heard his call in the gospel. And there was a time when we knew when we needed a savior from our sins. There was a time when God worked a deep work in our hearts and changed our hearts from stony hearts to hearts of flesh that beats for the glory of God. And we then became children of God. That's why we can pray and we can cry out in our prayer sometime, Abba, Father. That's the cry of our hearts. And there's only the children of God that truly cry out, Our Father who art in heaven. Now people say their prayers and they use that all the time. But it's the Christian that truly knows God as the Father. And consequently, now we are the children of God. And we seek to live godly. But the world hates God and all that belongs to him. And so we find that the world turns against us and persecutes us. And actually, in a strange way, that is a sign that we are the children of God. This is taking a negative and turning it into a positive. You've got the negative here, but if you put the positive in, it reminds you of the cross. And we can turn negatives into positives by faith in the Lord. It's a reality that the church has always known we will suffer for our faith. And Paul, when he wrote to young Timothy, in his second letter to Timothy, in chapter 3, verse 12, he said there, yes, he says, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That doesn't mean that we'll have the full weight of persecution upon us, but there are and always will be some forms of persecution brought to bear. Whether that's ridicule or, as I've said before, some backstabbing and some laughter and so on and so forth, or as it is in many parts of the world today, being taken away and locked up for the faith. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now God is saying here, and God through Paul is saying here, and actually this is God's righteous judgment about you as believers. He's actually saying here, this is a sign that you are the children of God, and God is counting you worthy, it's at the end of verse 5, worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. God had esteemed them worthy to bear the weight of the testimony for the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with those Thessalonians so long ago, and with anyone now today in any part of the world who suffers for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God considers them worthy to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an honor to suffer for so great a cause as God's kingdom. Reminded of the apostles in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 41 there, where they experienced some of the first persecution that the apostles had experienced, and they had been beaten by the Jews in Jerusalem, and they were told that you're not to preach or speak again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were told that they were not to preach him anymore. And it says about them, that finally, when they had been let go, bearing in mind that they'd been beaten, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You see, there's no greater cause on earth than the cause of Jesus Christ. And it's an honor to serve so great a king. And there have been from time to time in the history of the world, there have been some great kings and good kings. King Alfred of Britain years and years ago was a good Christian king, and people loved him and they were willing to serve him. I once read about one of the kings of Norway, that the people of Norway loved their king. He was absolutely safe. He could walk out amongst the people and there were no threats upon his life whatsoever. He would sometimes go or take a ride on a horse to the people, and the people would flock out just to greet and welcome their king because they loved him. And of course, when these kings find themselves in difficulty with their foes and their enemies, there's no problem rallying the troops to support so much a loved king. We have such a king. Our king is Jesus. And even to be identified with such a king as Jesus Christ is an honor and a great honor to us, in fact. And so, are we willing to bear the name of Jesus to others? Are we willing to suffer for him, should it be our calling to do so? Should we have to enter into a time of hardship for his name's sake? Will we stand by him? Well, you see, if you're motivated by love, you will stand by him. How can we not love so great a king as Jesus? What king ever laid down his life for his subjects like Jesus has done? What king has died to take away the sins of his citizens, his followers? Only Jesus has done that. So he's a great and glorious king. If you think the cause is great enough, and every Christian does, every genuine Christian does, then you will make sacrifices willingly if necessary, even laying down your life unto death. You can go back to World War II, how amazed and shocked America was when Japan declared war upon America. And how shocked they were when the kamikaze pilots would come in and attack the American warships, just dying as flying bombs, if you like, and throwing their planes down onto the enemy ships. Those men, those kamikaze pilots, were totally devoted to their emperor. and he was only an earthly, worldly emperor. We personally would think that they were quite misguided. But they thought he was worth it, and Japan was worth it. And that's why they would do what they did. Well, if worldly men can lay down their lives like that for earthly leaders, cannot we Christians be willing to lay down our lives for great a leader and so great a king as our Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says to them to turn a negative into a positive. You have been counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Now, just make a couple of little points by way of lesson for us. If we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not earning our salvation. There's some that might teach you that. They might say, if you suffer, then you'll earn your salvation. No, we don't earn our salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God. It's freely given. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. That's even the gift of God to you. But now that we are saved, we then can now declare our testimony and live worthily for the glory of God. And it's an honor to be able to do so. Our suffering then doesn't merit our salvation, but God entrusts us with the testimony of our salvation to a world of unbelief. You think of the Apostle John, the wonderful Apostle John, how he suffered for the faith. In his senior years, it seems, in the book of the Revelation, right at the beginning, he tells you what he was experiencing. He says the revelation that God gave to Jesus Christ, who gave it to John, who bore witness to, John did, bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and to all things that he saw. And his testimony to the word of God and to Jesus Christ was to go to prison on Patmos and be banged up. They couldn't silence him. Well, what shall we do with him? Well, we'll put him on an island and leave him there and forget about him. But praise the Lord, even that was turned into good. Because from that experience, being on Patmos, we've got the revelation of the last book of the Bible. We also read that others who followed the Lord Jesus in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11, overcame the devil because of their word of testimony. It says in Revelation 12 and verse 11, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, and by the word of their testimony. And this, and they did not love their lives unto death. They were willing to pay the price. Well, yes, so great a cause, so great a king. Is there anything greater than the knowledge of God and salvation and the kingdom of God? There is nothing greater. So we're called to serve the Lord even if we have to suffer for the Lord. And God is saying, that's a token, actually, that you are the children of God because you do suffer for my name's sake in this present world. Now, God can sanctify to us our sufferings. He can make our sufferings useful to us. And in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 3, Apostle Paul says to the Romans that in your tribulation works patience, and your patience hope. So actually, even your sufferings work for your good if you sanctify them by faith and prayer. So don't be afraid of suffering, should it come. And don't be afraid of persecution, should it come. You might say, I could never keep it up. I might never keep the faith up under such hardships and trials. Well, you couldn't by nature, as an ordinary person, but God can keep you up, and God can strengthen you. I remember mentioning it here, and you must have heard it before. One political prisoner, one prisoner for the faith, Richard Wurmbrand, that's right, in Romania, he was put in solitary confinement for several years, if my memory serves me right. And they used to torture him as well, simply because he was a Christian in Romania, and the communist Romania. But he said there came a time when as it were, Jesus Christ came into the cell. And I experienced his presence in my suffering in such a way, I actually danced in my cell. Now that's not natural. That's supernatural. But God comes to his servants. How many times in the history of the world the martyrs have said, I knew he was with me in it all. Some have spoken about Christ being with them in the fire as they were burning. God's righteous judgment concerning the worthiness of the saints to suffer. Then he mentions the kingdom of God itself. He says, you've been counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Now, I just want to do a brief little survey of the kingdom of God here for us. It's deep and it's involved. I'm not going to try and go too deeply here. I just want to give you a reminder of what the kingdom of God is all about. Did you know, or have you ever read or heard a preacher say, that the word kingdom is used 184 times in the Old Testament and 162 times in the New Testament? Well, if that word kingdom is used so much, it must be an important word or phrase. And this word being used so much, it's important that we remind ourselves of what the kingdom of God is all about. And what is the kingdom of God all about? What is the kingdom? Well, the kingdom of God is a definition for you, refers to the kingly rule and reign of God in people's lives and in nations. It doesn't refer to a geographical area. So, you know, you couldn't get on a jet plane, say Ryanair, and fly someplace and say, oh, if now flying into the kingdom of God, someplace, say, somewhere in the world. You can't do that. The kingdom of God is not geographical. Rather, it's inward and spiritual. It means God ruling in your heart. King Jesus in your heart. We used to sing with the children, you know, the flag flying high in the castle of my heart. Why? There's a flag flying high in the castle of my heart because the king is in residence there. And that means Jesus is in our hearts as Christians. And he's in our hearts as the king. And as the king, therefore, he has the right to our obedience. He's the right to our subjection. So that means then that the kingdom of God is inward and present, and it's the rule and reign of God within our hearts. One time some men, Pharisees, scribes, came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they said, well, where's the kingdom of God? And he said, the kingdom of God is within you. It's within your heart. It's what's dwelling in your soul. Now, that means the kingdom of God has come within our hearts. But it also means that the kingdom of God is yet to come. Summed up well by the theologians in their great wisdom in this simple term. The kingdom of God is now, but not yet. It's already begun in our hearts, but a time is coming when it will be fully manifest in its fullness, and heaven and earth will know that the fullness of the kingdom of God has come. And that will come about, of course, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. We already are citizens of heaven if we're Christians. We're a colony of heaven on earth. Every little church is a little outpost of heaven, if you like. And that's why you can enjoy the things of heaven when you come to a genuine Christian church. But we're only little outposts at the moment for the kingdom. But the time's coming. And it will come about when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in great power and glory to this sad earth. And then the kingdom of God will overrule and take over all things and will be fully manifest. And everyone will know that Jesus Christ is King, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This kingdom of Jesus Christ is eternal. It will never end. The rule and reign of God in the hearts and souls of the redeemed will go on forever. All kingdoms of the earth will pass away. All empires will rise and fall. The great ancient empires have risen and fallen. The Greeks and the Romans, the Persians, and even more recent history, the great British Empire. Where is it today? It's gone. Kingdoms rise and fall, empires rise and fall, but the Church of Jesus and the Kingdom of God constant will remain. This kingdom is eternal. And so, if you come into this kingdom, you're coming into a kingdom that lasts forever. Everything of earth will pass away, but not the kingdom of God. So it's very important, isn't it, that we enter into the kingdom of God. So we might ask a question. If the kingdom of God is the greatest cause on earth, or in the world, or in the universe, how can I enter into the kingdom of God? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ put that to Nicodemus, didn't he? In John's Gospel, chapter 3. Here was the great teacher of Israel, Nicodemus, and he didn't understand basic spiritual things. He didn't know that he needed to have his sinful heart changed. He didn't know that he needed a new nature imparted from God. He didn't know that he must be, as Jesus said to him, born again. And in order to see the kingdom of God, let alone enter it, you, Jesus said to Nicodemus, must be born again. You must be saved. You must have your sins forgiven. You must know peace with God. You must know that you've been pardoned by the King. You've had a royal pardon. And you must know that you're now His and His forever. And you're now a citizen of the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus has said to Nicodemus and to us all through the Gospel, you must be born again. You might be saying, but how can that come about? How can I be born again? Well, the Lord Jesus, when he came, and he came preaching the kingdom of God, is the first message he brought to the world in his public ministry. He came preaching the kingdom of God, and he said this, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near now. Repent and believe in the gospel. Turn from your sins. Change your mind about your sins and your sinfulness and your sinful selfishness. Change your mind about God. Repent and believe the gospel. Believe the good news that God is willing to pardon you for Jesus Christ's sake. And if you repent and believe, it will show that God has begun that work within you of making you born again. Cry out to him. Say, save me. Be my Savior, Lord. Make me a child of yours. Convert me, if you like. Take away my heart of unbelief and give me a heart of faith. Use all these different words and phrases, if you like. Make me born again. Make me to be born from above. Be my Savior. If you humble yourself like that, he will do that great work. He will graciously do that great work, and you then will enter into the kingdom of God. And that means you will be forever his. And as the kingdom of God is eternal, you will be eternally his. And death won't interrupt your citizenship of being a member of the kingdom of God. And eventually resurrection will be given to you also, and you will be raised in newness of life. And then when the fullness of the kingdom comes at the great return of Jesus Christ, you will be there with all the multitudes that have believed before. And there are millions coming every year to faith in Jesus Christ. I know I've given it out a lot lately. I know it's just gripped me. It's been estimated by the universities who study these things, 174,000 souls get saved every day throughout the world. Every day. 3,500 new churches approximately open up every week throughout the world. Christianity is still the fastest growing religion in the world. Why? Because God has promised that he is going to bless the nations through the preaching of the gospel. We just sang some wonderful songs about the conquest of the King of Heaven over the nations of the earth. We can look for increasing numbers of souls being saved. Yes, there will be a great falling away, and that's mentioned in the book of Thessalonians. But before there's a great falling away, there has to be a great gathering in. And that's happening now. So you must be born again. Now this is God's righteous judgment about you being saved. Then Paul, to further encourage them regarding their sufferings for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he speaks of God's righteous recompense or reward or repayment to those who suffer, those who cause you to suffer. There it is in verse 6. He says, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, at the moment you're under the kosh. At the moment you're under the whip. At the moment you're suffering for the name of Jesus. Hard men, sinful men persecute you for your faith in Jesus Christ. They take you away, they put you in jail and all the rest. They even kill you. Your heart cries out for relief. Your heart cries out for justice. It's not wrong to want justice when you've been badly treated. Well, he says, just remember this. A day's coming when the righteous judgment of God will be manifest by the way he repays those who persecute you. Now, we have been taught to pray for our persecutors, and we will and we do. But if those persecutors will not turn from their sins and will continue to persecute the church of Jesus Christ and then die in their sins, they will be brought to the great white God in judgment when Christ returns, and they will suffer for their hatefulness of Christians. They will be repaid. And that will be an eternal suffering for them. So don't you lose heart. You're suffering now in a terrible way. But God will deal with your persecutors. Now if they repent, God will forgive them. If they turn from their persecution, like Saul of Tarsus did, God will forgive them. But if they persist, God will judge them. And the judgment will be like for like. They have caused trouble. Well, they also will experience trouble. Says Paul here, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with trouble those who trouble you. It's like for like. I was interested when I read a little commentary on this. This is Wearsby again. So helpful, isn't he? Warren Wearsby. He says here, he says, like for like in suffering. Think of this, he said. Pharaoh ordered that the children of Israel, the newborns, be drowned. Midwives wouldn't do it, but that's what he ordered, and some did suffer in that way. Well, all of Pharaoh's armies drowned in the Red Sea, like for like. Haman ordered that Mordecai be hung on a gallows, persecuting the good man Mordecai. But who hung on the gallows? Not Mordecai. Haman did. Daniel was thrown in the lion's den, but was saved. Now the men who had ordered and brought that around by plotting against Daniel, they were the ones that were thrown into the lion's den, and they weren't saved. Like for like. Trouble for trouble. If they carry on in their persecution, they will reap what they sow. But then, finally, God promises to the sufferers righteous rest and relief is promised in verse 7. If God's going to deal with the persecutors, well, he's going to actually give you rest from your persecution. And that ultimately will come about when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in glory. When he comes back, you shall be given relief and rest from all your sufferings in this life. And particularly the form of suffering that we call persecution. A time is coming when rest will be given to all the people of God. Time is coming when we will know God helping us. Now we actually do enjoy rest in our souls even now, the peace of God in our sufferings and trials and tribulations. But a day is coming when all our sufferings will be over. We love that little plaque that we heard about that was on the top of the cottage there, the Welsh cottage above the fireplace. This too shall cease. Our troubles will end one day. It shall cease. A happy day is coming. The fullness of the glorious kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. And we read there about those who die in the Lord. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. They will rest from their labors. Now, you can have the peace of God even in trouble and persecution. It's like being in the eye of the storm. It's calm in the eye of the storm. Everything's whirling around you and it's frantic and crazy, but in the eye of the storm, it's actually calm. And a Christian can know that calm in his troubles, in this life. And it's imparted as well, and it's given as a gift all the time. But day's coming when the kingdom of God will come in its fullness, and then we'll rest forever. Eternally rest. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more pains. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more hardships due to hate from other men and women. And no persecutions. A glorious kingdom. Paul says to the Thessalonians, God will repay those who trouble you. And to you who are troubled, the Thessalonians, rest with us when the Lord Jesus revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You will be brought to a place of rest. Well, as I close, let me just show you, or give you rather, one or two little quotes so helpful here. This is actually a quote from Philip's translation of part of the verses here. This is what Philip says, verse 5 and following. Without a doubt, God intends to use your sufferings to make you worthy of the kingdom. That's the end of verse 5. Without a doubt, he's making you worthy through your sufferings of the kingdom. And Andrew Bonner, a great Scottish preacher, he said this, those who sing loudest in the kingdom will be those who on earth that had the greatest bodily suffering. Those who sing loudest are those who have suffered the most, if you like. He says, now we pity them in their sufferings, but then we shall envy them because of their joy. If we suffer for the name of Christ, we will experience his help, we will experience his peace, and ultimately we will experience his joy. Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, is sat down at the right hand of God, the Father. So let's be willing for so great a cause to suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening. May God bless his precious word. Amen. Bless God.